get one right to you. And I failed to make mention that we have another visitor with us. Mike and his son James are here this morning, and it's good to have them with us in the service. A friend of Mike Bernardez, and it's good to have you with us today, Mike. All right, anybody else need a Bible? Yes, Claudia. Where is he? Ludo. You came in so quietly, man. Ludo and a vet are here. Ludo, stand up. I didn't even see you. Claudia, thank you. Ludo, I'm sorry. I didn't even see you there, brother. You want to say anything? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to have you back, brother. All right. All right, anybody else need a Bible? Didn't get one? Stefano? Need one there? Okay, Chris, right there. All right, I apologize for the fine print in that thing. You need a magnifying glass almost to see it, but one of these days we'll be able to print our own Bibles, print our own King James Bibles. We'll make them big enough for everybody to read. All right, we are in the book of Romans, so... We'll go there this morning. We've been teaching through the Bible from, we're going through the book of Romans verse by verse. And this morning I just want to take two of these verses. We read them last week and talked a little bit about them from one point of view. But I want to read verses 14, 15, and 16. Romans chapter 1, 14, 15, and 16. I know for the sake of our visitors who sometimes come in the middle of this, I'm tempted to go back and give the whole introduction and a background and everything. It just takes so much time to do that. But for those of you that have not been a part of this, just briefly, the book of Romans is a book of doctrine. It is a book that probably more than any other book in the Bible explains the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It is a book that is written to make clear what it means to be justified by faith, how the righteousness of God is imputed to the ungodly. That's our salvation. Not by any works of righteousness which we've done, but it's the righteousness of Christ which is given to us, imputed to us, put down as if it were ours, put down to our account. The book of Romans is the book that lays all of that out in great detail. And that's the purpose for Paul writing it. And that is probably the purpose for it being listed first among the letters of the Apostle Paul, even though it wasn't written first. It was written later in his ministry, but it's placed first, probably to correspond with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, is the first of the things that the scriptures are to profit you in. And so this is a book of doctrine, the book of Romans, and in particular the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of justification by faith. And so in these first few chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul is making a case for why men and women need to be saved. If you want to know why you need to be saved, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 make it explicitly clear. Why you can't save yourself. Why, if you think just going through life, being moral, being good, being a good dad, being a good husband, being a good wife, if you think that's good enough, the book of Romans, especially those first three chapters, just show you the foolishness of thinking that you could ever justify yourself before God. And we need a book like this, to be honest with us, to tell us the truth, even though it's offensive. Many times the scriptures are offensive because it contradicts our opinions and our thoughts. But that's a good kind of an offense. It's good to be offended by the truth. You know, if the truth offends you, what should you do? Get mad, or should you just adopt your thinking to the truth? And so this is a very, very important book. And Paul is laying out a case for why men and women need to be saved. And then he goes into, beginning in chapter 4, begins explaining how we can have eternal life. But these three verses this morning that we're looking at, chapter 1, verse 14, 15, and 16, have three little expressions in them. And I think I've probably preached on this before. I don't know. I don't keep good records. I don't keep track. Half the time I don't keep my notes, and I should. But but I was not going to preach on this morning. I actually was going to talk about the righteousness of God and contrast that to the wrath of God. We'll do that next Sunday. But as I just read this over and over again, this is what I feel the Lord would have us talk about this morning. And that is, first let's just read the verses and then I'll point out the three expressions. You'll probably pick them up right away. But Romans chapter 1, verse 14, 15, and 16. Just look on it with me if you will. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the three little expressions, they kind of, just sort of pop out at you here. Paul says in verse 14, I am debtor. In verse 15, he said, I am ready. And in verse number 16, he said, I am not ashamed. I am debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we look and consider your word today. Father, I know that I'm not sufficient, Lord, to make this clear. Father, it requires the Spirit of God, the power of God, to just help us understand your word. And I pray each one of our hearts might be open, Lord, to the truth that's found here. Just unclog our ears, Lord, and the things that distract us. Our minds are sometimes just so cluttered with our own ideas, our own opinions, our own prejudices. And some people, Lord, their minds are closed because they've been hurt, they've been offended, somebody's done something to them. And Lord, and it makes it hard sometimes for us to truly just listen and hear you with an open mind. And so, Lord, please speak to us today. Just take your word and use it, Lord, today to minister to the hearts of your people here this morning. Help me, Lord, to make these thoughts clear. And Father, I know the church will be edified and blessed if the Spirit of God shows up here and does a work today, Lord. Please, we ask you in Jesus' name that you might do it, Lord, that you would be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, first of all, I'm just going to take those three little statements and talk about them for a little bit this morning. Obviously, this is very personal to Paul. He's talking about himself. I am debtor. I mean, and we can take that also and apply it to you and I. We are debtor. Paul said, I am ready. I'm going to apply that. We ought to also be ready. And Paul said, I am not ashamed. And obviously, you and I should not be ashamed of the things that Paul was not ashamed of. And but first of all, in verse number 14, Paul said, I am debtor. I am debtor, I owe, in other words, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the intellectuals, the Greeks, those that loved wisdom, and the barbarians. Paul uses that term barbarian several times in the scriptures, and he's just simply talking about those men that were unlearned, those that, I mean, you might say are the heathen, those that you might say are the men and women, like totally just walking in deep, deep darkness and without any knowledge of truth. And of course, there's really no difference between the Greeks and the barbarians. The Greeks, as we learn later in the scriptures, were more in love with their mind. Philosophy has its origin in Greece, as you know, in Athens. And they were men that just loved to spend their whole day doing nothing but just discussing new things and talking about ideas, but of course without the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so men, no matter how smart, no matter how wise, no matter how intellectual, if they ignore or reject the Word of God and the light that comes from the Scriptures, they are stupid and foolish in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter what their IQ is. God looks upon them as if they were. There's no difference between them and the heathen, them and the barbarians. But notice Paul does not treat either one of those groups with disdain. He says, in fact, that I'm a debtor to them. There is something that because of what Jesus Christ has done for me and given to me, I am in debt. I owe something. And I want to tell you something this morning. Do you know that you are in debt this morning too? You, like Paul, you and I are debtors. There is something that you and I owe. You're here today and you're saved. You have a debt that has to be repaid. Not your salvation. You can't pay for your salvation. But if you are a child of God here today, you have a debt. You're just like Paul. You have a debt. Even though you're not an apostle like Paul was, every one of us today are debtors. Now, Paul, let's look at his circumstances first before we talk about our own. Paul had been given not only salvation as a free gift like you and I have been, but Paul had been given a ministry. Paul had been given truth that had not been revealed to other Christians. Paul had been given some tremendous revelations, an abundance of revelations, he said in one place. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention it. John Aiello, last Sunday after church, got saved. John, just hold your hand up there. Praise the Lord. He trusted Christ as his Savior last Sunday. Pray for him that the Lord would just help him to grow. And he's got some medical things that he's facing and some pretty serious things. And just pray that the Lord would just be merciful to him there and help him with those things. But we thank the Lord he got certain about his salvation last Sunday. That is a tremendous blessing. And like John and you and me, God has given to you and I salvation as a free gift. If you're saved here today, you were saved not because of anything you did, but because God had mercy on your soul and he gave you something that you didn't deserve and something that you couldn't have worked for. It is a free gift. It was a free gift. Salvation is a gift. It's not given to you because you suddenly exhibited to God the proper attitude, you know, the proper qualifications. He gives salvation to the totally unqualified. There's nothing you could do. It's not like pre-qualification here. It's not like a mortgage. You know, God looks on you and said, you're not fit. You don't get it. You don't deserve a dime. And then he gives you all the treasures of heaven anyway when you just trust him and believe him. But you and I, like Paul, have been given some tremendous things. You know Paul's testimony. We've talked about it many times. How on the road to Damascus, when he was out to destroy Christianity, Jesus Christ showed up, interrupted his life, interrupted his journey, and changed him completely, saved him there on the road to Damascus. And his life was never the same. From that moment, from the day he got saved, he considered himself to be a servant. A servant. Now, you know, a servant, just by the nature of the word, is not a free man, right? A servant owes something to his master, right? A servant isn't free to do whatever he wants to do with his life. Or else, if he's totally free, no obligations, no debt, doesn't owe anything to anybody, he's not a servant. He's maybe a master. But Paul never called himself a master. He called himself a servant in the beginning of Romans. Chapter 1, verse 1, he calls himself a servant. In other of his letters, he begins that. Titus especially, he begins the very first verse. Paul, a servant of God. A servant. The very word itself implies a bond of some sort, a bondage, a duty, a responsibility to the one that you serve, right? And Paul is a servant. So you and I, when we got saved, God gave us freedom, but that freedom does not mean we are free from serving Jesus Christ. We are simply now free to serve him in love, without the oppressive rules of religion motivating us. We're free to serve him by grace. We're free to serve him by love. Our heart has been liberated, and we're free to serve him because we want to. But it's not a freedom to live for ourselves, it's a freedom to serve. And so the very word itself, to be a servant, implies some accountability, some responsibility, some debt, in a sense, that I owe. In other words, I'm not totally free. I have liberty, my freedom is in Christ, my freedom is complete. But that liberty is not a liberty to just live as I please. That liberty is not a license to sin and just to satisfy my flesh. But Paul recognized the fact that he was a debtor. I want to show you some verses that explain the kind of a debt that Paul realized that he owed. In Romans chapter 15, go over there with me, Romans chapter 15. Paul wasn't just saved and then set free. Paul wasn't just let loose. Paul was saved. But then in one place, and we're going to look at this a little later, I may be getting ahead of myself, he mentions that he had been apprehended by Christ. Not just saved and then let loose, but apprehended. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Apprehended. That is a tremendous word. That means somebody laid hold of him. Jesus Christ, in a sense, had gotten a hold of Paul's heart. And he knew, and Paul now considered himself to be a servant to Jesus Christ. And if I am a servant, then my master, my Lord, has some things that have to be done. I am in debt to get those things done, to do those things. In Romans chapter 15, Paul mentions this debt of service that he owed. In Romans chapter 15, look at verse number, let me get down there with you, Romans chapter 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written on the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul realized he had been given something by Jesus Christ, a ministry, the gospel, the responsibility to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That would include the Greeks and the barbarians, the educated and the uneducated, the intellectuals and the heathen, right? The savages, wherever they may be in the uttermost, and the men like those in Corinth who had culture and sophistication and money, and they are just without God and without hope. That's the world we live in. Both spectrums, the Greeks and the barbarians. There's both spectrums of humanity. The so-called elite and the bottom of the barrel. Paul had a ministry. God had given him a ministry to reach that entire world, to take the news of the gospel to all those men. And Paul knew, he understood the weight, the responsibility of that task that had been given to him. And so he speaks of it as a debt to those people. A debt to those people. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, Paul speaks about, in verse number 1, he refers to himself as a servant in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Not everything that God intended and purposed to do in the beginning of time was done immediately. I mean, obviously, in the Garden of Eden, he didn't reveal to Adam and Eve the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how sin would one day be atoned for, how man would be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That wasn't all made known to Adam in the Garden of Eden. There were a lot of things that were not revealed until as time went by, in due time, when it was the right time, the appointed time, when there came the fullness of time, then God revealed the truth that was necessary for mankind. And finally, with Paul's salvation, we have the Lord then knowing that the time was right to reveal to Paul the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says here in verse number 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is, watch this, which is committed unto me. Committed unto me. Paul as a believer, Paul as a new creature in Christ Jesus, understood something very, very important, something very precious had been given to him. He had a responsibility to handle that properly. He had a responsibility to do something with that truth that had been entrusted to him. Don't sit here and think, well, that's good for Paul. What does that have to do with me? You and I have been given the same news. You and I have been given the same gospel. You and I have been given the same truth by the same Savior, by the Spirit of God. Paul isn't here anymore to go preach the gospel to the world. But you and I are here. And there's still another generation out there that is as ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul's generation was. Say, well, the gospel already went to the whole world. Yeah, that generation is dead and gone. There's a generation out there right now that doesn't know anything more about the gospel than the barbarians and the Greeks did in Paul's day. Paul had a responsibility. The weight of that responsibility, he considered it to be a debt that needed to be discharged. It was a responsibility on his shoulders that he knew he could not forsake because he had to see his Savior one day. He had to stand before the Savior one day who had entrusted that gospel, that good news to him. Friend, listen, you and I are going to do the same. We are going to stand before the one that saved us. We're going to stand before the one that sent us with that good news to this world. Someone, I don't know, I think it was Chris this morning in his prayer, he mentioned how our time is short. He said, he prayed, Lord, thank you for the money, thank you for the things that you provide, but give us wisdom to use this properly. We see our time dwindling away. And the greatest need is that we use what God has given us here to get the gospel to this world, starting with our own little piece of the world, right here in Staten Island. Now, we've spent a little chunk of our money on fixing the place up. I mean, we've spent some money on fixing that kitchen up downstairs. We still have the bathroom to fix up. We have some other things that have to be done. But let me tell you what. As enjoyable as those things are, I go down there, I look at that kitchen, it's like, oh, wow, praise the Lord. Man, this is amazing. Do you know that the Lord could come tomorrow? We might not even get to cook in our kitchen. Chris, I'm sorry for all the hard work, man, but we might not even be able to get to use it. I mean, we might not even get the stove to work. I don't know. The Lord may come. Those investments are fine. I mean, we want to take good care of what God's given us here. But let me tell you what. Let us not forget we are indebted. We are indebted to this world. Our responsibility is not, let's fix this place up and let everybody see what a wonderful place we have and we're normal people and look at this and we've got that. You know what? I'd rather meet in a barn and be faithful to take what God's given us and get somebody saved with it. Print some Bibles. Take some tracks somewhere. Go on a mission trip. Go somewhere where people have never heard about. Your neighbors have probably, they could tune in the radio. They could see a Bible. They've probably thrown a dozen tracks in the garbage already. You know, there are places in this world where I've seen it. Some of you have seen it. People will mob around you to get a gospel track and take it home and actually read it, because it's not something they hear every day. We ought to be spending our resources and spending our time with this in mind. We're in debt. We have a debt. We have a responsibility. And I'm not talking about the preacher and the deacons. I'm talking about everybody in this room that's saved. Everybody that considers themselves a part of this church, you can't shirk this responsibility or you're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. You are going to hang your head in shame if you have spent more of your time and energy and money, more of your passion, more of your heart, more of your joy on the things of this world than you have the things of God. You're going to be sadly ashamed when you stand before the Lord. Paul had that on his mind and on his heart all the time. I am in debt. I am a debtor. I have a responsibility. The Lord has given me a ministry. The Lord has entrusted to me that good news of Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm realizing now this morning I may not get past point one. But that'll be all right. We'll quit when we run out of time, which is around 3 o'clock or so, something like that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Oh, Paul, it's so wonderful what you've done. Wow, Paul, whatever moved you to be so interested and concerned about the world. He said, although I preach the gospel, I don't have any. Don't pat me on the back. I have nothing that I could glory in. He said, for necessity is laid upon me. I have no choice. He's not saying he had to be coerced into doing this. It's like saying, what else could I do? What else could be done? It's like when David went down to see his brothers in the army, in King David in the Old Testament, and went down to see the army of Israel at a standstill. There's the enemy, Goliath. And Goliath is challenging the Jews. And there are good, strong soldiers. David had older brothers that were serving in the military. And his father had sent him down there with bread and food for his brothers. And he went down there just to see what was going on and to give his brothers this food. And he goes down there and he sees the army of Israel at a standstill, trembling, hiding in their tents. Standing out there in the valley is Goliath. And he's defying the armies of Israel. He's defying their God. He's cursing their God. And even King Saul, who stood shoulders, head and shoulders above everybody else. Where is Saul? Where is the king? Why isn't the king stepping out and challenging this idiot? And David is looking around going, what's going on? Who is this guy out here? Why is he saying those things about my nation? Why is he saying those things about my God? David says, I'll face him. Goliath is saying, send me out a man. Send me somebody out here to face me. Goliath, 9 feet tall. Send me somebody out here to face me. And if I kill him, then all of Israel is ours. If he kills me, we'll surrender to you. David says, I'll face him. David was just a boy. David said, I'll face him. And his brothers said, oh, what are you, fool yourself or something, David? What do you just think you're so, you know, they're chicken. You know, cowards are usually critical of the guy that wants to do it. Most of the criticism in the ministry comes from the guys that won't do it themselves, that are too afraid. And they'll find fault with the way you want to do it. And maybe some fault could be found. But at least don't hurt the guy that's trying to do something. If you're too chicken to do it, let him do it his way. And just let God straighten it out and guide him and help him and correct him. But most of the criticism comes from the guys that are too chicken to do something for Jesus Christ. Well, I don't like the way it would... Well, I would do it if they did it this way. And I just don't think... Most of that is because you're a coward. And you may agree with the way some other guys want to do it or somebody wants to try to get the gospel out. Let them do it. Let the Lord worry about it. Let the Lord take care of them. And that's the way David's brothers were. Older, smarter, taller, stronger, probably. David, what's the matter with you? You're just full of yourself. You're so proud. You know, who do you think you are? And you remember David's answer? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason worthwhile to step out here and face this guy? Isn't there a good reason to do this? Let me tell you, chicken, there is a good reason for you to stand up and testify for Jesus Christ. You are in debt. You've been given something you never deserved. You've been given something you couldn't have earned in a lifetime of trying. A free gift, eternal life. A Savior that loved you, that left heaven and died for you, and then said, now go tell somebody else the good news. Why do you keep quiet? Why do I keep quiet sometimes? We are in debt. This church is in debt. Thank God, not financially, but I mean, we are in debt spiritually. We are in debt. We have a heavy responsibility. We have something that has to be paid back. Not our salvation. That was purchased by the blood of Christ. But your service is a lifelong debt. To live, to serve, to minister the gospel to this world. You and I have a responsibility. And let me tell you, the judgment seat of Christ is all about measuring how you discharge that debt. How you fulfill that responsibility. You and I are moving closer. We are a week closer to the judgment seat of Christ than we were last Sunday. You are 1 week closer to an accounting for your life. That doesn't give you pause. That doesn't make you a little more sober-minded about what's coming. I know some of you are saved and... Let's get back to Paul. Where did I take you? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry, we're not done there. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Paul said, don't put me on a pedestal. Don't credit me with something. Remember, Paul was not articulate. He was not a good speaker, contrary to what we might think. He was not eloquent. In fact, he said in one place that his speech was contemptible. I mean, people probably thought the great apostle Paul was coming to town. His reputation preceded him in some places. Imagine when he got to Rome. Remember, the book of Romans was written to the Christians in Rome before Paul actually got there. He said his letters were weighty and powerful, but his speech was contemptible. So when the Christians in Rome finally got a chance to hear Paul preach, wow, this guy's not a very great speaker. And there wasn't anything real powerful in his presence. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says he was often fearful, he often trembled when he spoke. I mean, this like shatters our whole preconceived ideas of the great apostle Paul. And he didn't boast in himself. He knew it had to be the power of God and not himself. But he says here, I have nothing to glory of. Notice verse 16, the rest of it. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe! That's judgment. Remember when Jesus rebuked the cities that he had lived in and preached in, Chorazin and all those towns around the Sea of Galilee, And he said to them, woe unto thee. Woe unto thee. In other words, judgment. It's going to be rough because of all the miracles that Jesus had done in those towns. Paul said, if I don't preach the gospel, judgment, woe is unto me. Trouble is unto me. Why? I'm in debt. I have a responsibility. God entrusted me with something precious. I wish I could get this through our heads. Me too. I'm the biggest knucklehead in here. But I wish I could drill this into our brains in this church. We have a responsibility. Our greatest responsibility is tell this good news to that world out there. There isn't any other priority in this church that should be above that. That is our greatest priority. So I just wish we had more this and more that. Our greatest, our responsibility as a church is let's get out of our comfort zone and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to that world out there. That is our responsibility. And nothing else is going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. It isn't going to matter whether we had a new kitchen or an old kitchen. I'm glad we got a new one. Thank God. But let me tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ, you can't say, hey, Lord, did you see this? Did you see our kitchen? Did you see our, Lord, we did this, we did that. Lord, did you see, wow, our sound system, Lord. Wow, did you notice all of our musical specials, Lord? Thank God for those specials this morning, men. God bless you and thank you for that. But let me tell you, let's not let anything cloud what we are supposed to really be about as Christians. Lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. Being a testimony to this city. I don't mean just collectively. I'm not talking about when we go out as a group and hand out tracts. I'm talking about you. At work. At school. Wherever you live. Somebody around you, you're probably the best person to reach them. You got to do something. You have to do something. So I don't know what to do. Ask the Lord. Ask Him. Offer yourself. Just offer yourself to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what to do, but here am I. I'm here, Lord. I'll do whatever You show me to do. I'll do whatever You help me to do. Give me the ability. Give me the wisdom. Lord, put some tools in my hands. And I just offer You myself. I'll go do it. You know what? You'll see happen. God will do something through you. God will do something through you. Say, well, I don't have an education. You're the best kind. You are the best candidate to be used of God. So I've never been to Bible Institute. Even better yet. Because sometimes too many notebooks full of information will hinder you in the ministry. Because you think that helps you. It does help you if you do something with it. But if you don't do anything with it, woe unto thee. Chorazin, woe unto thee. Bethsaida, woe unto thee. Anybody remember that verse? Unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. Wow. You know you've been given a lot? You and I have been given a lot. Say, well, my life just stinks. You've been blessed more than you deserved.
Amen.
Well, I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get who I wanted. I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get it when I wanted it. You've been blessed, and I've been blessed more than I ever deserved. God's been good to me. I tell you, I do feel like I've won the lottery. Not only in ministry, but my wife, my family. God has been good to me. I should be the last guy in here to ever complain about anything. And if I ever do, slap me. Just slap me real hard. Because God's been good to me. You've been blessed as well. God hasn't been stingy with any of us in here. You might not be enjoying the blessings you'd like to see, but that's probably your fault, not God's. You probably haven't got what you wanted in life, but I don't think you can charge God with that. I think that might be your fault. Because God is a generous God. He gives liberally. He just, where sin abounded, grace did more abound, right? And what, you need something? God says, if He gave you His Son, why would He withhold anything else from you that you needed for His glory? If He would give the most precious thing He ever had, His own Son, why would He hold anything else back from you? God's been generous. God's been good. He's blessed you. Someone made reference to that verse in Psalm 116 about what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? He daily loadeth us with benefits, blessings every day. What am I supposed to do as a result of all that? In answer to all that, it says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Take that cup. You know, you have to drink, experience, taste. You know, that means get involved. Get a taste of it. Get a taste of the ministry. Get a taste of service. Get a taste of laboring for the Lord. Get a taste of getting involved. Don't just sit on the sidelines and watch others serve. Get involved. Get your hands dirty. Get involved. Say, well, I'm too young in the Lord. Get involved right at the start. Don't wait. Don't wait. You have a debt. That debt has to be discharged. It has to be fulfilled. I'm not done here in chapter 9. Where do I want to? Oh, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 9, 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, and don't misunderstand that statement, Paul says, in other words, if I preach the gospel willingly, praise the Lord, there's a reward. But if against my will, that doesn't mean God had to drag Paul kicking and screaming against his will and slap him on the back and say, now preach! The Lord never had to do that. You know. But in other words, remember the Lord in the garden when he said, not my will, but thine be done? Now at first glance, that looks like his will and his Father's will could possibly be contrary. But we know that that's not possible. He and his Father are one. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. Well, wait a minute. Lord, you and the Father are one. Your will is his will. But he's teaching us a principle there. In other words, it is not according to my own will, my own purpose, my own plan that anything gets done. Paul says here, if against my will, in other words, this is the will of God, it's the plan of God, the purpose of God, that the gospel be preached. And Paul, even the rest of the sentence seems to indicate that that's the meaning here. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Remember Titus chapter 1, verse 3? The preaching of that good news of Jesus Christ was committed unto Paul. He says a dispensation. Dispensations in the Bible are not periods of time. They're simply things that God has given to us to be used. A dispensation, here it says, a dispensation. In other words, God has dispensed to me, God has given to me His gospel, this truth, the good news of Christ. God has dispensed it to me, has entrusted it to me, that's committed, has entrusted it and committed it to me. And because of that, look at the next verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That statement in verse number 19 is a result of Paul understanding that something precious and important had been committed unto him. The gospel. God had dispensed that gospel by the Spirit of God. God had made known to Paul the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. The good news that you and I are saved by grace. That's the gospel of the grace of God. The good news that you and I are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. His goodness, His grace, the benefits of God that are given to the unworthy and the undeserving. That's the grace of God. So that's a good news today. Man, you and I don't have to go out and tell people, live better. Stop that sinning. Stop. The good news is trust Jesus Christ. He will transform you. He will make you a new creature. And if you let the Spirit of God just live in you and have you, those habits will drop away. Those things will drop away if you surrender yourself to the Spirit of God. We have Christ to preach. We lift up the person of Christ. Our message is good news. Our message is not condemnation and damnation to this world. Now, you can't tell them about Christ without telling them about the cross, and the cross is the condemnation of sin and the judgment of sin. The cross itself condemns their sin. The story condemns their sin. You and I don't have to preach condemnation, we just have to preach Christ and Him crucified. That story, that good news of the gospel takes care of everything that the sinner needs. Why don't we do it? Why don't you do it? Make it personal. Why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you opening your mouth and saying something about your Savior that might cause somebody to love Him and trust Him? Why aren't you? Number one, you don't know well enough. You may not know Him well enough. You may care more about what people are going to think of you. If you say something, they're going to think you're a nut, you're a fanatic, you're not cool, you're not hip, you're not with it. You're one of those Bible thumpers, you're one of those born-agains. You know, all the nonsense that you've probably heard. But the bottom line is, it's fear of man, and it's just a failure to really get to know your Savior well enough. Why are we ashamed? Why are we afraid? Why are we silent? Why don't we say something? Why don't we let the Lord use us? Why don't we just surrender ourselves and just understand our debt? I am debtor. I am debtor. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Paul says, you know, when I came to Philippi, they didn't roll out the red carpet for me. They didn't come out with a band, and the mayor didn't give me the key to the city. When I came in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, it did nothing but cause trouble. It stirred up problems. Hey, that's the ministry. The afflictions of the gospel. Be prepared for it. From family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. Don't be expected to be voted the most popular guy at work or school if you start talking about Jesus Christ. It won't happen. And probably if it does happen, you are putting too much sugar, you're putting too much marshmallow on the gospel. Or you're watering it down to the place where it's maybe not even the gospel anymore. The truth of Jesus Christ is offensive. Just acknowledge that. Accept it. Get over it. It's offensive to this world. It goes against what most people think, that they can earn their own salvation by just being better, by trying harder, by being a good mom, a good dad, and all the rest of the stuff. And you come along with the good, you know, the good news is that you can't save yourself. You're lost. You're headed for hell. That's why Jesus died on a cross. He suffered for your sins. He took your place. And now, after having paid that horrible price, He just turns around and offers you salvation as a free gift because it was already paid for. Now, that news just goes against everything everybody thinks. So when you start talking that way, either you're a nut, you're bigoted, you think you're right, I'm wrong, what's the matter with you, where did you get that nonsense? But Paul says here, he says, you know how we were shamefully entreated, verse 2. But in spite of that, look at verse 2, the last part, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel, in spite of being treated poorly as a result of it. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but watch verse 4 now. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, that's why Paul did what he did. He considered that something very precious had been committed unto him, that he had been entrusted. It was a trust with the gospel. It was something very, very... Some of our folks came back from the cruise just now. And I don't know if they still have this on cruise lines, but I've heard that they have a place that if you have... I don't think our crew has it. Our guys have any of this. But if you had something valuable, jewels and furs or something like that, and you're on a cruise, you don't want to leave them in your cabin. And so you'd entrust them to a steward. And the steward would put those things in a vault and a safe. And you pull them out when it's time to go to the captain's dinner or whatever. You don't put your jewels on. You can look all rich and fancy. But you wouldn't put them under your mattress. Right? Tony knows about that. He keeps his jewels and keeps Elena's furs. And right? You give it to the steward, right? Is that the way it works? Yeah. But that guy better take care of what you gave him. I mean, I don't know if this is probably not applicable to anybody in here, but if that were you, and you did that, how about you came back the next night to get those things, and he goes, I have no idea what happened to them. I don't know. You see some other lady walking down with your coat, says, I don't know how she got them. Don't blame me, it's not my fault. Well, wasn't that your job? Aren't you the steward? Aren't you just supposed to take care of what I gave? That was pretty valuable. That was an heirloom. That belonged to me. You have no idea. It might not have been valuable to you, but it was valuable to me. And I can't believe that you'd treat that so carelessly. Because that was important. That was special. Do you know that this gospel was purchased with the blood of God's Son. And you might not highly esteem it. You might not think it's very valuable. Do you know that God considers this to be the most valuable thing in the world? Your salvation and the good news of how you got saved through Jesus Christ, there's nothing more precious than that. And you and I have been entrusted with that. We are stewards of that. And it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Faithful to keep that which has been committed unto him. Faithful to do faithfully and responsibly what he was told to do. You and I have been entrusted with a message. A good message, a great message. The story of the gospel. We sang about it this morning. I hope we weren't all liars here this morning. I hope we're not going to have to repent when we go home that we sang that song. I love to tell the story. It just gets sweeter and sweeter. One of these days we're going to sing and say that story and tell that story in heaven. I don't know. We've got to be careful about the songs we sing here. Because we might make liars of everybody in the room when we sing some of those songs. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse number 6, chapter 6, verse number 18, Paul is encouraging the Christians in Ephesus to pray. And he's giving them some things to pray about. Tell them to pray always, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit, watching, and so on and so forth. And then in verse number 19, he says, and for me. He says, not only pray for all the saints, but Paul knew he himself needed prayer. He said, please pray for me. Pray for me, and for me, what? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery. Remember, stewards, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul said he knew, and that, in other words, a steward, somebody entrusted with something precious. One of the things we're entrusted with is the mysteries. In other words, those things from God, dispensed to us from God, that the natural man couldn't know anything about, they're spiritually revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Things that are the world is ignorant of. Not that these are mysterious things, but just the things completely unknown until God reveals them. You and I have had those things revealed to us, the truths of the Scriptures. Now, we're stewards of those things. We've been entrusted with those things, like silver and gold and furs. God will have us give an account for what was given to us. And Paul said, pray for me that I may open my mouth here boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice there's no period at the end of verse 19. It goes on. Verse number 20 says, For which, that is the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I've always heard, and it might be true, that means Paul, of course, was writing as a prisoner. He was in Rome, in prison, when he wrote the book of Ephesians. And so, I am an ambassador in bonds. I am an ambassador in jail. I am a messenger of the gospel, but I am in prison and I am in chains. It's not what it's talking about. He's not talking about his bonds, those physical bonds, that physical chain that held him, because in Philippians, he makes a similar statement. In Philippians chapter 1, just a couple of pages over, Philippians chapter 1, notice what he says, verse number 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. My bonds in Christ. In other words, I don't think Paul was referring to himself as an ambassador in jail, but as an ambassador under obligation. I am an ambassador. I am bound to Christ. My bonds in Christ. He's not talking about his bonds in Rome. My bonds in Christ. Do you know that in Christ, I'm bound? I am in bonds. A bond servant. Bonds. Materially, physically, they'd be things around your legs that hold you and keep you from going there. Going out of that cell. Do you know what? That the love of Jesus Christ ought to grab a hold of you. Like a chain, like a bond around your ankle. when you think about straying away from the Lord and your responsibilities, that love of Jesus Christ ought to just pull you back. I can't go. I can't go because I can't deny His love for me. I can't run away from what was given to me. I can't forsake the fact that He gave all for me. That won't let me go. I'm in debt. You're in debt. The love of Jesus Christ ought to grab you like a chain around your ankle. Now, if you don't understand that love, then that bondage is going to frustrate you. It's going to irritate you. Because you don't want to be there in fellowship with Him. You don't want to be there and just abide with Him. You don't want to be there and just love Him and serve Him. You'd rather be out playing in the world. So in order to be free, you think, you've got to just put that out of your mind. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. He died for me. I'm bought with a price. You know what? You're going to have to turn those verses off in your head. And some of you do. Every time you want to go and play in the world, you got to turn those verses off. You know them. You've heard them. You got to turn them off. Because if you thought about it for a little bit, you know what? That would be a little bond that would just hold you. Those are your bonds in Christ. Paul said, I am an ambassador in bonds. I can't do anything else but this. I've got to preach the gospel. I've got to talk about my Savior. I've got to tell somebody about what He did for me. I've got to say something. I can't be quiet. I don't know how we can afford to be quiet. Because you and I are going to look into the faces of some of those people that we've been quiet with. When they come before that judgment and they stand before God and that question is, why didn't somebody tell me? How about that guy right over there? He lived right beside me. He was saved, you mean, Lord? He's going to heaven? And he never said one word to me in 20 years of being my neighbor? He never told me I could have eternal life? You and I better be careful because I'm afraid I've passed up a lot of people along the way and I'm going to see him again at the judgment. In bonds. In debt, in other words. I can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. Don't try to get away from it. Don't try to run from this. What is the matter with us? Why? I mean, you and I are serving the most loving, the greatest master that anybody could ever serve. He's not cruel. He's not stingy. He rewards even a cup of cold water given in His name. I mean, your boss doesn't even watch your actions and reward everything you do that's good. He doesn't, right? How many times have you done your dead level best? Nobody even saw it. Let alone if they did, they didn't even care. How many times says, well, listen, what do you expect? A little star on your paper? That's your job. Go do your job. You know what? That is not your Savior. That's not the way He works. He watches you. And every little thing done out of love for Him, you're going to get rewarded. Now, we don't serve because of the rewards, but I'm just telling you the kind of a Savior you have, the kind of a Master you have, the kind of a person that you and I are in debt to. He's not a taskmaster. He's not a slave driver. He's not like sitting over you and saying, huh, oh wait, you laughed. You're not allowed to have any fun. That's the way some Christians think. I don't want to live for Christ. I won't have any fun. Well, if your fun is drinking, if your fun is running around in the world like a lost person, dressing like, forgive me, but like a whore, running around some of you men like whoremongers, leafing through your Playboy magazine, instead of living like a child of God, instead of getting rid of sin in your life and just deciding, I want my life to honor the one that paid so much for it. Now, if that's the kind of life you want to live, then you're going to have to run as fast as you can away from the claims of Jesus Christ on you. But you won't get away for long because you'll see it again at the judgment seat. We are in debt. We are in debt. I wish I could just, I don't know, make us all feel the weight of that debt this morning. I'm not capable of doing that. I just wish we could all feel the weight of that and adjust things in our life because of that. Change things because of that. Remember the debt you owe to Jesus Christ and the responsibility you and I have
to this dying world around us. You and I don't have a long time to do this. We don't have a long time to do this. I'm in debt. And you're in debt. So much has been given to us, a free and full salvation. You've received it. You're here today. Are you saved? You received a full pardon. A full pardon. Your sentence wasn't just commuted. Somebody had to go and die to pay your penalty, to pay for your freedom. Jesus Christ had to lay His life down and shed His blood. I know it's you've heard it so many times. Oh, I heard that part. Oh, He died on the cross, shed His blood. That's our problem. It gets old. It gets old. We've heard it too many times. We've heard it too many times. That's a problem. It just gets old. I don't want it to get old. I don't want it to get old for me. I mean, it does. It has. Amazing truth to ponder. He whom angel hosts attend. Lord of heaven, God's Son, what wonder that He became the sinner's friend. That is some amazing, glorious love. The Lord of heaven, God's Son, would become the sinner's friend. You and I have been given so much. Do you feel the debt today? Do you feel you have a responsibility? Do you realize what you owe? If you don't feel it a little bit this morning, then I totally failed today. We owe. We're in debt. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 18 and 19. You know these verses. You should know them. If not by heart, you should be familiar with the gist of it. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? But with the precious blood of Christ, paid for. Not how much silver and gold would it have taken to redeem a soul from hell? I don't know. Probably not enough gold and silver in the world to have redeemed your soul. Could have piled it all up, taken everything out of Fort Knox. It wouldn't have been enough to pay God for your salvation. God wasn't satisfied. He didn't want silver and gold. He didn't want you to pay Him for your salvation. You were redeemed with the most precious thing that heaven had to offer. That was the blood of the Son of God. Sinless blood. Redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why the Bible says you and I were bought with a price. Therefore, bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Therefore, glorify God. The Bible says in another place, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. In Luke chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but that's the verse we quoted earlier, verse number 48. The last part of that verse says, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Now that is a principle in the Scriptures. There's a principle. God remembers what He gave you. God knows what He gave you. He knows. He knows the value of what He gave you. And not only did He give you salvation, He gave you a perfect book. How many thousands and thousands of Christians have paid with their lives, burned at the stake, so that you and I could have a Bible? So that you and I could still, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ, still have sound doctrine. It had not disappeared from the earth, because some held on to the truths that were given to them by the apostles held on to those things for 2,000 centuries, and they paid for it with their blood. How valuable is what you and I have? How important is it? To whom much is whomsoever much is given, it says, of him shall be much required. And the rest of that verse goes on to say this: and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now that's a human principle. That is true in society. To whom men give much, commit much, will they require much. You and I give men high offices in this country. Well, we expect, because of the privilege that they have to govern, to rule, even in the pastor's position. This is not a right or on my part. God allowed me. This is a blessing and a gift, and God gave me. I know there's more required of me than of anybody in here. That's a scary thought. And I will give an account. And it's right for God to hold those in leadership positions to a higher standard. So I have liberty. No. If God gives you something, if God gives you privilege to serve, to minister, God gives you a place, God holds you to a higher standard regardless of your liberty in Christ. Your position means you surrender your liberty for the sake of the body of Christ. We're more accountable. We're going to have to give an answer. Me and the deacons and others that are in positions of leadership in this place. It says, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. Well, if that principle is true with men, and carnal things, how much more true is it when it comes to the things of God? If men just normally, if they commit a lot to you, give you a lot, somehow you obtain an inheritance or whatever, and some loved one leaves you an inheritance. Wow. Wouldn't there be some sort of responsibility, some sort of debt, having been given much, to use that wisely? Well, if that's true with men, that principle applies here in society, how much more when it comes to the things of God? If you and I have been given great, wonderful gifts from the Lord, then we're going to give an account for those things. In Matthew chapter 25, we don't have time to look at all these verses, but you know the story. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the master, and he was going to go away on a long journey. And it says there that he gave, in preparation of his journey, he was going to give away all of his goods to his servants. And the Bible says, to one he gave 5 talents. That was a measure of money, a quantity of money. Not a talent like an ability to throw a baseball, but a quantity of money. A certain measure, a certain portion of his goods. And he gave to one 5 talents. He gave to another 2 talents. And he gave to another 1 talent. And then it says in there somewhere, I don't remember the verse, but it says in there, according to their ability. He gave severally according to their ability. In other words, the master knew what each person could be trusted with. He didn't give that arbitrarily. He didn't just say, okay, here's 5 for you, here's 2 for you, here's 1 for you. It says it was according to their ability. He knew something about them. He knew enough about them to entrust to them what he knew, if they'd be faithful, they could handle that. Can I tell you that God has done the same with you? He knows you so well. He has given to you and I what he knows, if you'll be faithful, you can handle. And then remember what happened? He goes on that long journey, and he comes back, and he wanted simply to know what had his servants done with what he'd given them. The guy to whom he'd given 5 talents, had used it. It had multiplied. It had grown. And he rewarded him. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He'd been faithful over a little bit. And he said, I'll make you ruler over much. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Small L there. Meaning the master. He said, I am taking joy in you. I want you to enter into this. It's a closer relationship with his master because of his faithfulness. And then he goes to the guy that he gave 2 talents to. And he had done the same thing. He had increased them and he had gained 2 more talents as a result of that. In other words, using what he'd been given, being faithful with what he'd been given, it had grown, it had multiplied, it had been a blessing. And he said the same thing to him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little bit. I'm going to make you ruler over much. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
And then he gets to the guy that he just gave one talent to. Now, the fact that he only was given one means the master knew his abilities were not the same as the guy given five. But you know what? He failed to be faithful even that little bit that he'd been given to do. And he said, I was afraid. I know you're kind of harsh. I know I was scared. I didn't know what to do. So I just stuck it in the ground. I just put it away. I didn't use it. You know what? We're not very different from that guy. God asks you to do something with what you were given. You have opportunities. You have abilities. You've been given grace. You got a book. You've been given doctrine. You got a church family. We can make a list of all the reasons why you should be doing something faithfully for Jesus Christ. And you know what? When the master comes back from this long journey that he went on, he's been gone almost 2,000 years, but he's coming back. And when he gets back, the first order of business is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do? What was produced for the cause of Christ with what you were given? Did it turn out to be a blessing to anybody? Was it used for the glory of God? Did somebody come to know Christ because of what you used, what I gave you, the ability, the talent, the money, the opportunities, whatever it is, the spiritual gifts that I gave you? How did that bear fruit for the kingdom of God? The master's coming back soon. He's coming back soon. And I would love, I hope, to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Well, that was point one. I guess we'll do point two and three next week or something. But you are in debt, friend. You are in debt as a child of God. And I hope you'll be faithful with what you've been given. Let's bow our heads this morning. Please.